This is the first in our series of studies in the book of Daniel. It is an introduction to the book, and the text along with this study will be Daniel 1, 1 and 2, first two verses of the book of Daniel. It's 605 BC, and Jerusalem in the southern kingdom Judah finds itself besieged by Babylon, the greatest power in the Middle East at the time. Josiah, one of Judah's godliest kings, had died in 609 and was succeeded by Jehoahaz, who only reigned for 3 months, and Jehoiakim, who reigned for 11 years, both ungodly kings. They were followed by Zedekiah, a puppet ruler installed by the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, starts the first of four waves of deportation of the residents of Judah, with the rest coming later in 597, 586, and 582. Four waves of deportation, with at the end all but the poorest people being exiled. And remember that Israel, the northern kingdom, had been overrun by the Assyrians in 622 BC, 106 or so years earlier. And thus began for Judah the 70 years of captivity predicted by Jeremiah just a few years earlier. Jeremiah was also a victim of the Babylonian invasion. And so we have Jeremiah's prediction in Jeremiah 25, 11, and 12. Jeremiah said, "Therefore the Lord Almighty says this," and keep in mind this was a prediction that came to pass just very shortly after Jeremiah made it. "Because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon." I was looking, happened to come across a Jewish commentary on this morning, and they said that that God called Babylon to come upon Judah. I thought that was very interesting, and it's absolutely true. God called Babylon to come and deport Judah. "I will bring against them this land and its inhabitants, bring them against this land and its inhabitants, and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn, and an everlasting ruin. I will banish from them the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the sound of millstones, and the light of the lamp. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years." Underline that, please. 70 years. These 70 years were a period in Israel's history that brought both suffering and blessing. Suffering because of the harsh treatment from the Babylonians, and blessing because Israel as a people would finally turn from the idolatry that they had fallen into over and over since Abraham entered Canaan some 1,400 years earlier. So 70 years of captivity predicted by Jeremiah, starting with 605 BC and ending with the first beginnings of return in 536 BC, so 69, 70 years before Israel could come, before the Judeans could come back. Among the very first captives to leave Jerusalem is a young man, a nobleman, who must have been spiritually sensitive enough to realize these events had been predicted. Undoubtedly, he loved the city and must have wept when he left, as the writer of Psalm 137 describes, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, says the psalmist, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. And I think it's very difficult, if not impossible, for us to enter into what it meant for a Judean to be deported from his country. In addition, the city destroyed progressively over a period of time until the 580s, when the temple was destroyed and the last wave went out. We cannot begin, I think, to enter into what it must have meant for a Jewish person to be taken to Babylon. Thus begins this young man's role as an instrument for God to display an exemplary life and to be a recorder of amazing revelations from God. He was not one who issued predictions himself or engaged in pleading with his people, as Ezekiel and Jeremiah did at essentially the same time, but he was a statesman. Yet the book he's associated with is grouped with the major prophets of the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, then comes Daniel. His life is never criticized. Nothing negative said about this man in Scripture. And he could stand before his God in keeping with his name, God is my judge. Dan, judge, E, my, L, God. Don, E, L, God is my judge. So we have the man Daniel and the book Daniel, a biblical book that all believers should understand. The two Daniels go together. The man is part of the message of the book. Well, here's the text of Daniel 1, 1 and 2 then. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God. Notice the contrast. We'll see much more of that next week. The temple of God and the temple of Nebuchadnezzar's God in Babylonia, and put in the treasure house of his God twice. Well, let's think about the big picture in this book. Why study this book? What's in it for believers? We've looked at these words of the opening of the book, and they seem too simple and plain. But here's what this tells us. A Gentile power decides to flex its muscles and overrun Judah. Ooh, wait a minute. That's not what it says. It says, the Lord gave Judah into the hands of the Gentiles. The Lord gave Judah into the hands of the Gentiles. My Jewish commentary had it right. God reached out. God called Babylon to take away his people. Absolutely under the control of God. The things associated with Jewish worship were trampled and profaned as Jerusalem was overrun. The counterpart to this is that later the exiles are brought back as God shows his control over the Babylonian king and his successors. Just as Judah goes away, so Judah will return. These two verses and the reversal years later is the essence of the book of Daniel, and Daniel is God's key to his plan for the ages. God's people chastised, and God's people brought to blessing. If you only see in this book the life of a godly man and some startling visions, you're only looking at the surface. The book of Daniel provides the big picture of what God is doing in history from 605 BC to the coming kingdom of Christ on earth. It shows in outline and in detail how the pieces of God's prophetic plan fit together. We should let it force us to think in terms of God's plan and his control over history. Of course, we just finished our long series on soteriology, what the Bible teaches us about salvation, and we started that series thinking about God's sovereignty, and we asked the question, was everything that happened to you yesterday part of God's plan? The answer must be absolutely yes. He does not allow things to happen. He brings things to happen. And here in the book of Daniel, we have another example of that. God brings things into place so that they occur. So we should let Daniel force us to think in terms of God's plan and his control, his sovereignty over history. God is not haphazard. He tells us what he's going to do. Have you ever thought about that? God lets us in on his plan for the ages. He tells us what he's going to do, and then he does it, of course. And as far as what he tells us in Daniel, a good part of it has already happened before today. Let me suggest a number of key takeaways from studying the book of Daniel. 14 key features of the book of Daniel that we should be tracking as we study it. Number one, the book of Daniel presents all of history from the 6th century, end of the 7th century, up to the Messianic kingdom as the control of human affairs by four great powers. Up to the kingdom, there are four great powers from his day up to the kingdom. The first three controlling entities cover a geographic range from Afghanistan to southern Europe and northern Africa, with the fourth beginning in Europe and then extending its control to the whole world. We are under that today. Number two, these controlling forces are presented in terms of the effects that they have on Israel, with Jerusalem in the center, the most important city in the world. The first three controlling entities, biblical prophecy is not concerned with Cape Town, South Africa, Tokyo, Japan, Sydney, Australia, or Los Angeles. It's centered on Jerusalem. Biblical prophecy and biblical history and world history are centered on Jerusalem, Israel, and the Jewish people. By the way, which is more central? Jerusalem and Israel, geographic locations, or God's people? Well, it's God's people, but their key location is Israel, Jerusalem. Number three, God's plan for the ages is not complete until he brings complete blessing and safety for Israel. Sadly, these days more and more Christians are being fooled into thinking that since the cross, Israel has been replaced by the church and there is no distinctive future for Israel. Now, if you are a person who holds to a distinctive future for Israel, you may sometimes be surprised when you hear some Christians, and I have no doubt that they are Christians, expressing no interest or not expressing any interest in the current existing state of Israel. They see no land and massive group future for Israel. Israel has been replaced. The events in Israel today are insignificant. The only thing that's the main thing that's going to happen next, Jesus is going to return. No specific future for Israel. The names for this position are replacement theology, supersessionism, or fulfillment theology. Now, some of these, if they're rightly used, can speak correctly biblically of the law being done away with and replaced by the new covenant. That's correct. But when belief systems that fall under these terms, replacement theology, supersessionism, or fulfillment theology, negate a future for Israel and say that the church has replaced Israel in God's program, then that is incorrect. And so there are some who say that if Jews are saved during the church age, it's just individuals, and that's all that will happen until Jesus comes again. And for some, it's for all of those, really, it's no kingdom on earth, and God will simply bring in the new heavens and the new earth. The book of Daniel will not allow us, however, to think this way. Romans 9 through 11 won't either, but that's part of another study. The amillennialist, millennialist from millennium, 1,000 years. Amillennialist says no 1,000-year period on earth. Amillennialist says there will be no specific kingdom on earth. All there is of the kingdom today is God's residence in each believer, and there won't be anything different till Jesus returns. So you have the kingdom in your heart. That's all there is. The postmillennialist says that the kingdom is the church bringing in the conversion of the world, after which Christ will return. The book of Daniel will not allow us to think this way. A fifth key feature of the book of Daniel. Luke 21:24 tells us that Jerusalem shall be trodden underfoot of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. This period of time began with Daniel 1:1-2 in 605 BC. We are now in the times of the Gentiles, with both Israel, northern kingdom, and Judah, southern kingdom, having lost their roles as carriers of the rule of God among the Jewish people. Daniel gives the most detailed outline in the Bible of Israel's future and what God will do to establish his presence once again in his kingdom among his people. A sixth key feature. Since Daniel is the key to understanding God's plan from 605 to the kingdom, it is the key to world events during the times we are living in. We are, we are living in the times of the Gentiles. The controlling powers in Daniel successively affect larger and larger portions of the world. They go global. Put these two points together in your thinking: global and control. You might want to underline those. Global and control. Global control. We even hear those words today. It's difficult to dismiss the slide we are seeing in our country and the whole world into a time where there will be single point control of individuals, not just nations, but individuals, with entities such as the UN and the WEF in the news in the last few weeks, World Economic Forum, utilizing the internet and linked computers with huge storage capacities to control individuals worldwide. If you wonder about what is going on today politically and economically, study Daniel. A seventh key in this book. Daniel is the key to understanding New Testament prophecy. The Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, World Ruler of 2 Thessalonians 2, and all of Revelation 4 through 22 depend on Daniel for their correct interpretation, and other passages in the New Testament too. Number 9, I believe that biblical prophecy taken together teaches that there will be a removal of the church from the earth before the return of Christ to set up his millennial kingdom. It's called the rapture. The book of Daniel gives us the most complete rationale for this event in all of the Bible. 10th key. Speaking of the millennium, the book of Daniel is the key to understanding the purpose of that period of time. 11th key feature of Daniel. Daniel itself records the fulfillment of other prophecies. For example, Jeremiah's prophecy that we just read and the Babylonian captivity. And as such, is a part of the unified fabric of prophetic scripture. Old Testament scripture fulfilled in Daniel. Daniel is a springboard for the fulfillment of other prophecies in turn. Number 12, Daniel is one of several Bible books that contain apocalyptic texts. What's apocalyptic? The word apocalyptic is borrowed directly almost from the Greek word apokalypsis. Apokalypsis. With the accent on the K-A, apokalypsis, which means a revelation or disclosure. This is exactly the word used in Revelation chapter 1, a revelation of Jesus Christ, an apokalypsis, the Greek text has, of Jesus Christ, a revelation or a disclosure. And this word is used to describe literature that involves communication from God by means of such things as dreams and visions. So we'll see dreams and visions in this apocalyptic book. Ezekiel, Isaiah, Zechariah, Haggai in the Old Testament, Revelation in the New also contain apocalyptic sections. Very, very interesting topic. Number 13 of the keys, the book of Daniel presents the exemplary life of a great man of God whose experiences constitute a parallel to those of Israel during the times of the Gentiles, persecuted but preserved. Persecuted, den of lions, preserved. Fiery furnace, persecuted. Not a hair of their on their heads was burned, preserved. Number 14. Daniel is such a miraculous book that it has been the focus of the most severe attacks on scripture with regard to authenticity. It prophesied the Greek and Roman kingdoms ahead of time so clearly that liberal biblical scholars who don't hold to the miraculous could only say it was written after the rise of those powers. No such thing as prediction by human beings. It's pretty good history, maybe, but had to be written after the fact. Too many details about Greece and Rome. It must have been written after it happened. Such attacks began in the 3rd century AD and continued and were picked up with greater intensity in the last few centuries, particularly in the 19th century by rationalistic German theologians. Daniel's scope, accuracy, and startling predictions have been a stumbling block for those who reject the inspiration and inerrancy of the Bible and miracles. Today, most non-conservative Bible scholars date the book of Daniel as late as 165 BC, with some calling it historic fiction. There's an oxymoron for you. Historic fiction. Contradiction in terms, of course, and they mean that also. Let me give you four challenges as we study this book. Number one, learn to think historically in terms of God's plan for the ages. You're in the times of the Gentiles. It's not terribly important in God's plan that you are not important at all, that you are part of the United States and U.S. history. You're part of the times of the Gentiles in relation to Jerusalem. Number two, look for theological teaching and work at putting it together. Some doctrinal features of the book a lot of pieces of theology are the second coming of Christ, judgments, resurrection, angels, components of a God-pleasing spiritual life, providence. Isn't it interesting that in this book of huge, far-reaching prophecies, you have spiritual lives of individuals, same time? Think about that. The Messiah, sovereignty of God, grace, sin, retribution, prayer, and many more doctrines and topics. Look for them. Integrate them into your own theology. A third challenge, continue to work on putting Scripture together, particularly Daniel, with Matthew, Revelation, and 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And then finally, work at learning principles of biblical interpretation, especially concerning prophetic texts. We'll launch into verse 3 and following. Daniel and his companions in Babylonian captivity next time. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great book. May it become part of the lives of those who are studying at this time with us. May we learn to think with Daniel, think your way, and enjoy understanding prophetic scripture. We pray this in Jesus' name.